All right, so we're going to start our study of Acts number 8, which is titled A New Apostle. Now, I know that y'all probably don't have a real good view on this map here, but this map is of the eastern part of the Mediterranean. And I'm going to point to some things just to make it easier for you to identify them, because I wish this map was twice as big. But Israel's down in this area right in here, and Syria's up here, and what we know today is Turkey is this part that's all the way up here, and then over here is Greece, and over here is Italy, where Rome is. So that's what the part of the map that we're looking at. And on your the pieces of paper that you've got some cities identified. And one thing that I did find out as soon as I started studying the map that I have at my house, which is similar to this, is that maps are done as wrongly as Bibles are done. They're just way out of order, and I'm depending on this one being a little bit more accurate. But let me just show you that there's a city called Tarsus that we're going to talk about, Paul being in Tarsus, and it's up from Israel around the corner and up here in what would now probably be part of Turkey. And then Antioch is back down here. And so on his first trip, which here is identified in a pink color, the Bible tells us that he goes from Antioch to this island of Cyprus. But the Bible says that he actually goes to Seleucia first, which is a port, and from there he goes across to the island. So this is a little bit wrong right there, but not too much. He goes through this island right here, and then he comes to the mainland, and he's at this city of Paphos. And where is Paphos here? Paphos isn't even identified here, just to show you. I'll have to fill that in. But this is in an area that's called Pamphylia down here in those ancient times. And after that, he goes from Paphos to Perga, and which is right here. And from Perga, he goes to another Antioch. This one is called Antioch in Pisidia. But actually, it's part of Galatia, part of this big region of Galatia right here. And the next cities that he goes to, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, are all part of this big district of Galatia. And that's important because then he ends up later writing back to the Galatians about this trip that he took there. And this is his first trip. So I want to identify with you when you see that is that his first trip, he went to that area, and then he wrote a letter back to them, correcting them on some things that he taught them while he was there. But on the way back from there, he comes back through Pisidia, and he comes all the way back to the island, and then he comes back to Antioch. So this is his first trip. You can see it's got some other arrows that show later trips when he went a lot further. But the first trip was a lot closer to where he started. Is everybody with me so far? Okay. Before this trip, remember that he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Jewish believers in Christ. That's what we've already studied in the past. And for that, let's go to Acts chapter 9. Verses 3 to 6. It's on your notes. And I'm going to go a little bit fast because we're starting a little late. But it says in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do. Well, that was Paul, and it was when he was leaving Israel, and he was on the way here to Damascus to persecute Jewish believers. So this is the area right down here. He's got stopped short of it, but then the Lord tells him to go into the city. So he's in Damascus right there at that time. He's saved. He's saved on the way to Damascus. And then let's read verses 22 to 25. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So he barely escapes Damascus. He's put down in a basket and he heads back to Jerusalem. So that's what's going on with Paul so far. In Jerusalem, we'll read verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And then verse 29 and 30. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So right now, the believers are afraid of Paul because he's been persecuting believers, the Jewish believers. But the Jews that aren't believers, they want to kill him because he's talking about Jesus Christ. So he really, you might say that his testimony has been ruined in this area. So they send him all the way to Tarsus. And that's where Paul is when we start, you might say, our story today. He seemed of no use to anyone. Nobody would listen to him. They all wanted to kill him. He was just causing problems for the apostles. So he gets sent into exile in Tarsus, and after a while, Barnabas comes to get him. Let's read Acts chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. If I had more time, I'd tell you that that's what happens to us a lot of times. We're sat down by the Lord, and we're sitting there saying, "Oh, Lord, when are you going to use me?" Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." So Antioch, which he had to come back to Antioch, this is part of what we know as Syria. Now, right here, okay? So that's where they're assembled. He's finally found some Jews. They're Grecian Jews who are not afraid of him and are willing to listen to him. So he's there for a year, and that's where they're first called Christians. But they're still Jews. When do we Gentiles? When are we finally going to start getting this information ourselves? Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted," this is in Antioch, "the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereinto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away." So they're being separated from the other Jewish believers for a special work. But how did they know what to preach?
In their heart.
Revelation.
It's got to be, because he's a Jew. All he knows is the Jewish religion up till now. He doesn't know anything new, or at least we don't think he was. He was a Jew. Was he going to do like Peter did with the Jews and accuse the Gentiles of crucifying Christ and tell them to repent and be circumcised and baptized and obey the law? Because that's what's being preached to the Jews by the Jewish apostles. Let's... What we find out is that Paul had some inside information. He had a connection. And let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Now, we're going to come back to Acts if you want to keep a finger here, but let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. "For do I now persuade men," Paul says, "or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You know, we're going to come back to more of this because there's so much richness in these verses we're reading that we'll really get into them. Here, just for the moment, I just want to say that sadly, much of the church is going about seeking a way to please men because it's all about trying to get them into the church, you know, into the building. And that's a sad thing. And Paul, right from the beginning, makes it clear that his job is not to please men, it's to please God. And then he goes on in verse 11 and says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He's saying, I didn't get it from man, "for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So that's where he got it. We're asking, the question is, how does he know what to preach? He knows what to preach because the risen Jesus Christ, who's in heaven now, is giving him instructions and teaching him what it is that he's supposed to say. And that's important to know, because Jesus Christ that was walking on earth was preaching to the Jews and telling them that they had to repent and be baptized. So, because the kingdom was at hand, and that's not what's being told anymore. He didn't follow Christ when he was on earth. He had to get new instructions from the resurrected Christ. And he's being separated from the Jewish religion that he grew up with. This guy was a Jew, and as we'll find out later, he was a zealous Jew. He was a religious leader in his community, and God is separating him from it. Let's read verses, chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. And he tells us, "For ye have heard of my conversation or lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Sounds like if he was around today, he'd have been driving a Rolls Royce or something. You know, I mean, this man made profit out of his religion. "And, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." So, he's separated from his mother's womb, means from the traditions of his parents, from that Jewish religion. But he's called to do what? Let's read verses 16 to 18. "And he's separated and he's called by grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and then returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So what we're seeing here is that he's going to go preach this gospel, and is anybody gonna believe him? You know, it sounds like he was 3 years in Arabia, and then a year in Damascus with Barnabas, then 15 days in Jerusalem, and then he returns up here to Antioch, which is kind of the headquarters of for Paul and his group. And now he's called to preach to the Gentiles also. But what I want you to understand about Paul, today we say he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he is, because that's what the word says, is that he's the apostle to the Gentiles. But that means to Jews and Gentiles alike, because there is no more separate Jew in this time frame. So when God says that he's preaching to the Gentiles, he's preaching to everybody. It doesn't matter what their background is, we're all the same in this dispensation. So, And for that reason, he's going to start this first missionary trip from Antioch that we're talking about. And let's go to Acts chapter 13, verses 4 to 6a. Acts chapter 13, verses 4 to 6a. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." So again, he comes around from Antioch to Seleucia, and then he goes to this island here of Cyprus, which has two main cities on it. "And when they were at Salamis," which is a city in Cyprus, "they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer." And we're going to look at that sorcerer later. We don't care about him today. We just want to make the point that he's come to two places on this island. The next place he's going to go is to the mainland. So, and that they had a guy there with them, a guy named John. And we'll find out later that his name was John Mark. And we'll hear where he's called Mark more. But they sailed from Cyprus, they went through this island right here and preached in the synagogues. So again, what was Paul preaching? You know, is the question that we have here, because we don't know. It doesn't tell us what he was preaching right here. But from here, he went to the mainland. And what we want to know is, where did he go? What was he teaching? And who was he teaching it to? Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 13.
Say that again.
Chapter 13, verse 13, right here in Acts. Okay. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, that's the mainland, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So why did John, remember they started right here at Antioch, they just came to this island, now they just land on the mainland, they've got a lot more places to go, and John leaves them and goes back to Jerusalem. Why did that happen?
Give a report?
Pardon?
Give a report?
Well, we really don't know, do we?
I don't know.
But we do know that it didn't end well. Mm-hmm. That he didn't leave on good terms. That it didn't end well because of what happened when Paul and Barnabas went to start on their second trip. And let's look at that, Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. This is when they were about to start their second trip. And some days later, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So he wants to go back and check on them, right? And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. He wanted him to go. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So he said, I don't want that guy that left us before and didn't stay with us. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So on that second trip, Barnabas and Mark go back to the island of Cyprus. They go this way. And Paul, he goes up this way with Silas. So they have a problem. And that problem started all the way back from when John Mark left them at that first trip. So we can. Here's the neat thing about the Bible is it says what it says. And a lot of times we get in trouble going past what it says. But I'm going to go past what it says right here for a minute. But I just want you to know I am. We can only guess why Mark turned away on that first trip and headed back to Jerusalem. But I think it was because Paul was teaching a new gospel. And Mark, he knew all about the gospel of Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. And it was under the law and all that. And all of a sudden, and we're going to see that from here through in this trip, Paul is spewing out stuff that had never been said before. So to me, that seems like a pretty obvious reason. Don't know. But he was teaching a new gospel. The good news is that God used them mightily, all of them. And in the end, Mark and Paul worked it out. We're going to come right back here, but let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And when we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, we're going to what most people think are Paul's last days on earth, just before he was martyred. 4:11. And he tells Timothy, he says, "Only Luke is with me." He says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So Mark's back in good stead with Paul, right? He gets to come back. Just a note there, we can come back to Acts, but I just wanted you to see the whole story of it since we saw part of it. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 13, verses 14 to 16. And we're back to the trip, the first trip. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." And remember again, Perga was right here on the coast. And Antioch in Pisidia is just up a little ways, right either in the Galatian region or right touching it. "And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul, stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. And then what we're not going to read today is he gives them the whole history of Israel again. Just what all they did, how they didn't follow God, and all the different details of it. And we're going to skip that and go right up to verse 28. Let's see, am I in the right place here? Acts chapter 13, verse 28. So he's been telling the Jews their whole history, including that they crucified the Lord. And though they found no cause of death in him, in the Lord, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on his wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, in other words, Christ, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. So he tells them that the Messiah that they were expecting was Jesus, that they crucified him, that he was raised again. But then he goes on to tell them something new. And that's verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified, all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, he's speaking to people that think that the only way they can be justified is by obeying the law.
Amen.
So this is brand new information, and this is why I think John Mark skedaddled, you know, because he said he's preaching something strange. You know, I think I'll go. But anyway, this is a different gospel. If you'll remember that in Hebrews it talks about the death of the testator. And it talks about how the testator, which is Jesus Christ, has to die before a New Testament can start. Now, if we're to look at this blackboard right here, we know that he died here. But the New Testament didn't start right after the cross because the Jews rejected him, and they're going to get their New Testament way in the future in a 1,000-year kingdom. But we, on the other hand, are going to get our New Testament or our mercy now. But how do we know that we do? Somebody has to tell us that we do. And I've likened this to a little town along the highway that has a speed limit. And the speed limit's 60 miles an hour. And one day the city council votes, and they vote to lower it to 40 miles an hour because the cars are coming through too fast. So the law has changed. But nobody knows yet until they put a new sign out on the road that says 40 miles an hour. When the testator died, now the New Testament could begin. It says it can't begin until after the testator died. But it doesn't start the moment the testator dies. Even if you know somebody that's died and have ever been to a reading of the will, sometimes it happens days after the death or even a month or two after the death. Then it happens. It doesn't happen right away. So that's the same thing with this. Somebody had to tell us what the new thing was for us. And that somebody was Paul. Okay, that's who God appointed. So let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And what we're going to see here is the Gentiles want to hear it. Most of the Jews don't, but the Gentiles want to hear it. In verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So, many of the Jews and proselytes continued in the grace of God, but the majority did not, never did. Let's go on to verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Okay. How exciting, right? I was thinking when I was thinking about poor Paul out here on his own about that movie about Oh God. Was that the name of it? Some little man, George Burns. Is it Burns, is given a message by God. He's got to go talk to people. He said, God told me to tell you. Well, that's what Paul was doing. He was saying, God told me to tell you. It must have been a hard row to hoe. But here the whole city was ready to hear it. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation until the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And the region is Galatia, as we're going to see. It's this area up here of Galatia. But what I want you to see here is when Paul says in verse 46, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This is a pattern that is starting right here that continues throughout the book of Acts. He goes to the Jews first. He gives them a chance. They reject it. And he says, we turn to the Gentiles. This isn't a one time that he said this. It's a pattern that happens. Okay, so let me see if I can get this back out again for a second. So again, we see that where he is up here in Antioch, right on the edge of Galatia. And it's part of the region of Galatia. And the next three cities, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, are in Galatia. That's as far as he went on his first trip, was Derbe. Then he turned around and came back. But the point that I want to make that's really important here is, therefore, when he writes the letter to the Galatians, the epistle that's in our Bible to the Galatians, he's writing back to these people. Okay? And I want you to think that in your own mind, because we've got to get some ideas of when these things are happening. That means if he's writing back to correct them, that means he taught them those things right here in Acts 13 when he was there. Do you follow me? Because when we get into the letter and when we start reading Galatians, he's writing back to them and saying, don't be deceived, you know, don't let people stray you away from what I taught you here. This is when he taught it to them in 13. Okay, so it's really important for this reason. There is a split in the grace movement that I want you to be aware of. It's an interesting split. And that is that there are people in the grace movement that think that the information that is important for us is the information that Paul delivered after Acts 28. And let's go to Acts 28 for just a second. We're going to come back here, but let's go there for just a second so we'll know what they're talking about. Acts chapter 28, verse 28. And here Paul says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. But this is just the last place he's at, which happens to be Rome, way up here. And he's telling that to the Romans. But we just heard him tell it To the Galatians. We heard him say the same thing to the Jews here. He went from city to city going to the Jews first. The Jews rejected the message. He says, then we put you aside and we go to the Gentiles. Nevertheless, there is a movement that says this statement here is where Paul then went just to the Gentiles, and that's any information that's in our Bible after this time is what's for us. Now, I'm going to confuse you a little with this, but I just want to make it an easy divide. What did he write during the book of Acts? What did Paul write? He wrote Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Thessalonians. And what did he write when he was in prison in Rome? The rest of them, starting at Ephesians and on, the rest of them. So the question is, are they all to us? Or are just the ones that he started writing when he was in prison in Rome to us? I mean, that is the question that I want you to know about. Now, I happen to believe that they're all to us. But every person has to make up their own mind, and that's why we're covering this issue, because it is an important issue. So let me see if I can get back to figure out where I was. Okay. So, we already know that on this first missionary trip, which is in Acts 13, not in Acts 28, he is teaching them everything that he writes back about in the book of Galatians. And he's teaching them this new information. And this new information can best be described in the book of Romans. So let's go to the book of Romans for a minute. Romans chapter 15. So remember this, just so you'll know about the difference. Romans was written during his journeys, during his trips. So it was not written after he was in prison. He wrote to the Romans before he ever even went to Rome. But he talks in Romans chapter 15, verse 25, he says, "Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." This is our gospel. And what he's saying when he writes to the Romans, when he's on these trips, he's saying it's available now. 1625. Did I tell you wrong? Okay.
I wouldn't question you, Ed. I'm sorry. I just went ahead and went to 15.
Did you? I'm sorry. It's 1625. But this is the revelation of the mystery, right? Is what is described to us here, which is this new information that Paul started giving out right here in Galatians. So, it's written to us. Right, all of this is written to us. If you don't see that yet, let's look at a few of the truths that Paul taught to the Galatians, because that was he was talking to them in Acts chapter 13, and he wrote back in Galatians. So let's go to Galatians and see what he writes back to them. Does anybody in here yet feel like there's a good argument for saying that Paul wasn't writing to us until after Acts 28? I mean, do you understand? I want you to understand that, because there is a question, and the question is, why would people say, well, no, it doesn't start till Acts 28? Why would they want to eliminate Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians? Well, I won't tell you why, and we're going to cover this in the future, but I won't tell you why now. It's because there are some things that are done in Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Thessalonians that they don't want to be allowed to be done. And one of them is baptism, and the other one is the Lord's Supper. And we're going to discuss both these issues and study them, just like we're studying this right now. But when you see a rule put in place to do with the Bible that doesn't make much sense, it's usually because somebody's trying to kick something out that they don't want in there. Okay? And there's some wonderful things to learn about baptism. And we know, for instance, that it's a spiritual baptism that we have today, you know. But nevertheless, there's some wonderful things, but that can be explained without having to try and eliminate part of what Paul says in order to eliminate that. Okay, so I just want to tell you the reason, because the truth is just much more fascinating than trying to just cut things out. It's better to study them. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Where Paul says to us, or to the Galatians, way back then that he saw, that he's writing back to, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a whole new thing. In the Jewish religion, we obeyed the law. That's how we did it. It wasn't Christ in us. Here, he's describing something that Christ is in us. And as we yield to Christ, his life comes through us. And that wow, what a different thing, right? It's not our works. It's his works. You know, we are his worked. And then let's go to chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. I think we covered this last time, but it's so important compared to the old Jewish religion. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, that's capitalized Spirit, Holy Spirit, by the works of the law? Did you get the Spirit from God because you were real busy obeying the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Did you get it because you believed what the Lord did for you? Are you so foolish then if you got it by faith, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And that's what everybody's always trying to do, is get you back under bondage, get you trying to work to earn your salvation. I was thinking of an incident that I think I talked to somebody about yesterday when I was thinking about this, and that's when we lived in Mexico. And we had in our kitchen built in a wine rack. And there were some wine bottles in there. In fact, they'd been there a while because they'd gathered some dust. And I never thought about them. Until one day we were giving a van to a local church that was a legalistic church. And they were coming to get it. And as I was going to greet them and bring them into my house, for the first time in a long time, I thought about those wine bottles. Because I knew that with them, I was back under the law. They would see that and say, aha, a sinner. Right. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's amazing how the world wants to put you back under the law. And just to make sure I was right, when I first greeted them out in the yard and they were coming in, and somehow we were talking about the Spirit, you know, and the Spirit in us and all that. And they said, they're those who think that they should raise their hands, but we think you should roll up your sleeves. Don't praise God, work! But that's what happens, right? That's what this is. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Everybody tries to turn you back to looking at yourself. How'd you do this week, Frank? You think some bad thoughts? Well, that's what we do a lot of times in here. In here, even. When, you know, I just love you, Ron. I love Ron, but. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard a but? Right after the but is we're now looking at each other in the flesh. We're analyzing the bad parts. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I just think what a sad thing that is, because we're all just pieces, chunks of flesh. Mm-hmm. Worthless. So who's going to be worth more than somebody else, you know, other than in the Spirit, in what the Lord gave us? We've got eternal life. We've got everything, you know, and none of us deserve it. And none of us is better than anybody else, so we might as well quit looking. Okay, let's go to one other verse in Galatians, what he was teaching the Galatians, and that's chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, where Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't put yourself back under that performance clause where God's only happy if you're performing something. It's there's only two reactions to legalism, to somebody that says you've got to measure up somehow by your own worthiness to God. One is you want to run away from God. How many people do you know that have left church and said, well, I'd never go back? Because there they are condemned. So that's, you know, that's one reaction, if that's what you think. If you think you got to please God by your performance. And the other one is what I always noticed those few times I went to church in my life. Everybody dressed up, and they acted so nice. And they would, you know, one would stop and let the other one drive on past. I mean, just the behavior, that it was unbelievable. Look at these Christians. They are so nice. You fake it. Right? You either run from it, or you fake it. Or, how nice, what Paul discovered and told the Galatians and tells us is, we don't have to fake it. Our goal or job is to admit it. Amen. And remember that we're saved by the Lord Himself, and it's Him that's living through us. And when somebody actually, those as we grow a little bit and we actually show some good things coming out of us, and somebody comes up and say, oh, you're sure a good person, then say, what you see is Jesus Christ living through me. Because if that wasn't happening, you wouldn't be complimenting me for anything, you know. Okay, so where were we? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And you can put anything you want in there. If you work all week thinking that's going to make God happy with you, if you get baptized in water because you think that's going to make God happy with you, if you give to the poor in Africa because you think that's how you're going to earn God's love, it's worth nothing. That's not saying don't help people.
Right.
If out of your heart comes the desire to help people, help people. That's what God does do in us, is change our character, change our heart, and we want to do some good things. It's just to say don't do them out of obligation, because if you do, they're worthless. He says again, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. Okay. If you think you got to be circumcised to please God, then you better not work on the Sabbath. You better love God with all your heart and all your might and all your soul every moment of every day, and so on. He says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by law, you're fallen from grace. Or in other words, you're not covered by grace if you have decided in your life that you're going to cover yourself by being good enough from your own means. So what's our law, it says in 5 so easily? We, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is in each one of us that believe, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So we know we're not righteous, but we know mighty God is working in us and changing us. And we know that He promises that at the last day He's going to change us completely. So we know we're going to be righteous, but we wait. And we hope for that day to come. And in the meantime, we're not practically righteous in our daily walk. You know, we're sinners. So, but that's what Paul's teaching. But back in Jerusalem, among the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, that's not what they're teaching. And a controversy is going to happen that we'll cover it when we get to Acts 15. But we're going to look at it right now just so that you can see Acts chapter 15, what they're thinking about this Paul that's going around telling people that they don't have to be under the law anymore. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. So, and what this is saying, it says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. That means they were here in Jerusalem, and they came down to Antioch to see what's going on with these Pauline people, you know, that are following Paul. And they decide to teach him, and they say, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Isn't that something? When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they argued, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And you can believe that the people that were down there from Jerusalem, they liked that idea because they knew that those apostles in Jerusalem were going to back them up because that's the way they believed. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. As they're going, they're telling people about all these Gentiles that are believing in the Lord, and they're all happy. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So now they tell it to the religious leaders. They're going to be happy too, right? Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed in Jesus Christ, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And we still got those people today. They don't preach circumcision of the flesh, but they sure do preach obey the law of Moses. You know, that's what those people were doing. They were saying, don't raise up your hands, roll up your sleeves. If you want God to like you, you better be earning your way or you're in big trouble, you know. So, anyway, I hope that you can see from this that the gospel of grace that we believe in and follow began to be preached by Paul in Acts chapter 15. And that we find that gospel in all his epistles. I mean, he's teaching that in every one of them. The only difference being that in the prison epistles, the ones he wrote when he was a prisoner in Rome, he preached deeper and deeper aspects of the same truth. But we're all saved by grace through no merit of our own. And that's a good thing. And that's today's lesson.
All right.